right. Let's jump into this here. So, talking about simplicity for the second week in a row, it's kind of ironic using more words talking about simplicity. But just as a recap, quickly, we looked at last week talking about embracing simplicity as a lifestyle in terms of our relationship with material goods, the things we own, the things we have, and all that stuff, and just how that's difficult for us in this culture because the first world is so consumed with luxury and excess.
So this is a huge one in our day and age, and we talked about a few things. We talked about how, just in recap, stuff in and of itself is not bad. It's not evil, right? Like, cell phones are not evil, and cars are not evil, and whatever else. But they become a problem when we get consumed with them. Meaning we're all we think about is getting the new one, or getting the next one, or getting more of this, or whatever. When that becomes what drives us, that's a real problem. Because Jesus told us it's impossible to love material goods and love God equally. You cannot. You will love one and hate the other. He said they're incompatible. You cannot pursue one and pursue the other at the same time. Okay? So a couple just passages related to that. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. We all know that famous verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Did you know that the context in which Paul said that was in talking about, he said, I've learned to be content with much, and I've learned to be content with little. And he's talking about he's had comfortable seasons in his life, and he's had seasons where he had nothing, where he was essentially homeless. He just had the raggedy clothes on his back. He was starving. He's hungry. Other times he talked about being shipwrecked, being beaten, being imprisoned, all these different things. And what he's saying there is, I've learned to be content or to be happy in any season of life as it relates to my comfort level according to this world, right? He's actually saying, I can do all things. I can be happy in all seasons through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he was saying there. And so there's that whole thing of the world tells us we need more stuff to be happy, right? American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is really interpreted to be the pursuit of wealth. That's what, you know, the American dream would be all about. And there's this implication that the world believes that that's the only route to happiness. And Paul clearly says here his experience was, no, that's not true. He could be happy in any season as it relates to his physical goods. We looked at, and even just Jesus talking about, remember the rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, I've done everything in the commandments from my youth. I honor my mother and father. I do all this good stuff. I love God. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, the only thing you lack is that you have too much stuff. What you lack is you have too much. And he said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come along and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad, because he loved his stuff too much. He didn't want to give it up. So like someone who was diligent in keeping all the commandments throughout his entire life came down to it. He couldn't let go of his stuff. And that's where Jesus delivered that line. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Okay. Now, lest we leave that story at a hopeless feeling, I was remembering just this week, Zacchaeus. If you remember Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector from Jericho, and he's the short guy that climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus calls him down, says, "I'm going to your house today," and so Zacchaeus has him over for lunch. And it's amazing because it doesn't say anything about Jesus preaching at him or giving him any instructions, but just Jesus being in his presence. In Zacchaeus' presence at his house, Zacchaeus said, "You know what? I'm going to give away half of everything I have to the poor, and if I've ripped anybody off, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them." Like, he just gushed that out. Nothing, no prodding from Jesus, nothing. It's just Jesus was just there with him, showing kindness to him. But Zacchaeus' response, Zacchaeus, who was rich, right? He had a lot of money, is the implication you get from there. He chose to give that all up, because he was like, this guy has something I've never seen before, right? He wanted to be like Jesus. And so he made that decision on his own. I find that really incredible. We looked at, from Matthew 6, Jesus talking about, if we seek first the kingdom, he'll supply everything we need, right? So many people worry about what am I going to eat next, or what am I going to drink, or what clothes am I going to wear, or where am I going to live? All these worries of life that can choke us out. And Jesus said, if you seek first my kingdom, I'll take care of all that stuff. All that stuff will be added to you. This one came, and he even uses the phrase in there, if you remember, which of you by worrying can add a single span or a single day to your life or anything? Which of you by worrying can fix anything? And that came apparent to me this week. I was traveling for work, and Tuesday we were flying from Buffalo, leaving Buffalo at 6 a.m. So we were up at like 3 to get there on time. Leaving Buffalo at 6 a.m. to be in L.A. for about 10:30 Pacific time, so about 1 o'clock. So that was our travel schedule, and the plane in Buffalo was delayed for several kind of pathetic reasons. Like, some people were making some stupid mistakes, and the captain was giving us way too much information, so we all knew this. poor maintenance guy got thrown under the bus a few times. But this guy behind me was just like, through this whole delay, he's just, like just panting almost through the whole thing, like just like, well, this is just great. I never fly out of Buffalo. I knew I shouldn't have. And he's just on and on and on and on. And all I can hear in my head is Jesus going, which of you by worrying can add a single thing to your life? I was like, is your worrying getting this plane off the tarmac? Like, no. Like, and it was just so plain to me. It was like, worrying doesn't help you at all. It doesn't do, nothing is going to make this go any faster. So you can worry and stress and get all worked up, or you can be chill and seek first the kingdom, right? Like, set your mind on things above. And yeah, it was just amazing, the stark contrast there. And anyways, the last thing we covered from last week is just that when we loosen our grip on material things, it actually helps fuel a heart of thanksgiving, right? If we're consumed with trying to get stuff, then our posture is anything we have, we earned it. And I have it by my own strength and by my own intelligence and whatever else, right? But if we seek first the kingdom and we let him add everything, it actually produces a posture of thanksgiving where we're thankful for everything we have. And that's a much happier way to live, I would think. In that, we talked about just the anxiety and the worry of that so many in our culture today have about trying to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, right? Like trying to have the latest and the greatest so they don't fall behind, so they don't have an old phone or an old car or whatever, right? And here's another thing I learned this week. If you struggle with the opinions others have of yourself, okay? If you struggle with image or anything like that, here's how you tackle that head on. Okay, so you get on a plane with about 200 other people, and it needs to be like a short flight, like about an hour 15, like maybe from Minneapolis to Detroit, somewhere like there. Early in the flight, well, about 20 minutes in, when they start serving drinks, you get yourself a nice cup of cranberry juice, and then you take two sips of it, and then put it down, and as you move your hand, just tip the cup towards yourself so that it all spills on your lap. And make sure it's not just a little spill. Make sure like all the contents of the cup empty out and like fill your seat so you're like sitting in it, you know? And then what that creates for you is, because it's a short flight, you know, about an hour later you have to walk off that plane, you know, very, very wet. And I challenge you to do it without explaining to anybody what happened. Right? I was sitting there going, I'm sitting there really cold because they put a lot of ice in that cup. And I'm thinking, I'm just like laughing to myself at just how, you know, the last thing you want is for anyone to see you like that, right? And it just, I was just laughing, like just, wow, God, you're really, you know, prying my fingers off this whole thing of worrying what people think of me. Because that was rough. And you hear some whispers behind you as you get up to grab your bag and get off the plane. It was funny. So I had a great week traveling this week. It was fun. They're khakis. They're beige khakis. So it didn't hide. It didn't hide. No. It was it was fantastic. It was so funny. Oh, man. Anyways, yeah. And as I was getting off, I was telling the flight attendant, I was like, you're going to want to check 14A. It might be a little wet still. She was like, oh, that was you? Oh, I'm so sorry. Anyways, okay. So that's kind of what we looked at last week. And actually, that'll kind of, the whole thing of what people think of us may come up a bit today. But what I want to look at today is just simplicity as it relates to our speech life and our thought life, primarily with speech. But this is something I felt the Holy Spirit kind of highlighting the last few weeks, is just simplicity in our words and in our speech. And just to kind of start this off, two quotes to share with you. One, the first one's from the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. I didn't read the whole encyclopedia, I just found this quote. But it says this: it is an ultimate principle that simplicity is evidence for truth. Okay? It is an ultimate principle that simplicity is evidence for truth. And another quote, just from someone from a dissertation they wrote, or paper they wrote, the guy's name was Kevin Kelly. He said, he made this statement: simplicity has long been recognized as an apparent mark of truth in science, okay? So this is like a generally held observation in the scientific world that truth and simplicity are linked, okay? If something is, like, it's almost like this thing of it's so simple that it almost makes no sense, but they find out it's truth. Like, I find it interesting that Einstein's theory of relativity that governs, like, the entire, like, all the matter in the universe is E equals MC squared. It is so simple and concise, and yet it's profound in how all-encompassing it is, right? It's amazing how often truth winds up being so simple. So simple. And when things get into real big complexities, that's where things start getting off course. It's amazing that God made truth simple. I find it so interesting that this entire Bible can be boiled down to five words, which is love God, love your neighbor. The entire scripture is summed up in those five words, right? Like, that's amazing. It's amazing. This expounds on, or expands on, those five words, but everything in here points back to love God and love your neighbor. Everything. Everything. And so just this whole thing of, this whole idea of simplicity is linked with truth, and just how so often in our culture the opposite is expressed or believed, that we think there's importance on using lots of words and lots of big words if we can, and making them string together real nice, and it just is, so it sounds so intelligent, it must be right. Right? But, like, you know, how many great orators have there been in history that sounded so amazing, and yet what they were teaching was absolute rubbish? Right? Like, you know, I know this is the extreme, and everyone goes to the extreme, but, like, Hitler was a phenomenal orator. But what he was spouting was completely off track, right? And so much of the world thinks if you can state your opinion eloquently and gracefully with great words and string them together nice and smooth and sound so good and charismatic as you're delivering it, then you must be right, right? And that's not true. And, you know, there's also this thing: the more, you know, if more people believe this thing, then that must be the truth. No. That's not true. If you can convince everyone that 2 + 2 = 3, does that make that true? Absolutely not. And so there's this whole thing. This is something I think that's at war with our culture as well, is that simplicity of thought and speech is, I think there's a lot of evidence that would say that there's more power and there's more truth than that. And yet our culture wants bigger, longer words. And you know what I mean? Like, just if you can say more and sound good doing it, then you must be right. And that's not, I don't think that's true, and I don't think the scripture would imply that either. Like we said, the gospel is simple. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, "I am afraid that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Like, Paul's talking about simplicity in our walk. He's talking to the Corinthians, saying, I'm concerned that you'll get pulled away from just simple, pure devotion to Jesus. All right, like, just hold, he's saying, hold the line on just keeping it simple and walking with Jesus. That's, like, it's, the gospel is simple. I love that, Eli, I think you were doing sound, where did you go? Yeah, you're doing sound last week. You're playing that album, The Simple Gospel, right? By United Pursuit. Like, that's cool. I love that title. Just, it's, yeah, the gospel is simple. What God calls us to is simple. If you find Christianity complex, You're off into religion. You're away from the heart of the gospel. The gospel itself is simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. I want to read I want to give you a bunch of passages that you can look at. So write a bunch of these down. I'll read some of them to you. But Proverbs is loaded with this stuff. So write this one down. Proverbs 6, verse 2 is one. The next one, Proverbs 10, verse 19. I'll read this to you. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So another one in Proverbs 11, verse 12. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 17 here. 17, verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is considered wise when he holds his peace, and when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Wow. Wow. Even a fool. There's hope for me, even me. Proverbs 18, verse 21 is another one. I'll read this one, Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, over his own mouth, is another translation I saw, is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So Proverbs writes a lot about just keeping a lid on it, about reducing our words. A couple Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 14, and Psalm 46, verse 10. A couple you can look up later. I want to read a couple from you to you from Ecclesiastes as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2, 3, and 7. He says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Wow. And then verse 7, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And then another one, 6, verse 11, and 10, verse 14 from Ecclesiastes. They all deal with reducing our speech and just simplifying our speech or using fewer words. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 2 Timothy 2, 16, Paul references irreverent babble in talking with Timothy. You can get an idea of how he felt about too much speech. And then James has a couple great passages on speech. James 1:26 is one. And then James 3, we'll read from that a little bit later. So there's a bunch of passages in the Word that speak directly to our words and how much or how many words we use, right? And just how that first one, just where words, like I forget the exact wording of it, but just basically where there's many words, sin is not lacking. That one struck me. Like, that's, wow. It's easy. We get caught up listening to our own voice, and it's easy for us to get off track. This is one that I have wrestled with much in my day. So two things I want to say about simplicity in our speech. The first one is simplicity is vital to communication. Okay? Like, just this is just a really plain and simple reason why we should do this, but it's imperative to be simple in our speech when we're trying to communicate something. Okay, Proverbs 29:18 is a really well-known proverb that says, where there's no vision, the people perish, or the people cast off restraint. And you cannot communicate vision if you can't communicate it simply. That's why so many corporations and businesses and so on, we know this, like, it's important for them to have a mission statement, right? They state in one sentence what their mission, what their company is about. If you can't boil it down to one statement, it's tough to communicate to your clients and even to your employees. It's tough to communicate. This is what we're about. This is what we embrace. This is what we do. It's important to have it boiled down into one statement. That's why we have ours is to bless Niagara Falls and the world through Jesus Christ. Like, simple, right? And that's something we can remember. And then we can actually, you know, we can actually move in that direction. I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago. It was a Christian organization. There were a bunch of like Christian leaders in the, like church leaders in the room. And we're hashing out this question of what's our, like, what's the vision of this thing? And it was interesting to me because there was like two paragraphs and it all said the same thing using different Christian jargon. It just kept repeating the same thing, but it's confusing when you read it. Because you're like, what are you trying to say here? And it was easily distilled down to one statement, like to one sentence. And it's not something I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit kind of highlighted that to me. That's where this all started for me. It was like, he's like, it's so much better when it's simple. Because when we put out the simple statement, everyone went, oh, that's what we're doing. Okay, yeah, I'm on board with this. Like, it's amazing. It's amazing. Like, we need to be careful as Christians. So often we get into our Christianese, into our jargon, and it makes no sense to anyone outside the church, right? We need to be clear and simple and concise. Like, it's so much more powerful to just say something simply. It's amazing how much more powerful it can be. I remember once we went to, Melissa and I were driving with another couple somewhere, and this lady had sent us an email with directions. And I'm reading, and I get to this part, and I read, it's like this paragraph. It was like 7 or 8 sentences. And I'm like, what did that say? And I go over and I read it again. I was like, no, that can't. And I read it one more time. That entire paragraph said, go straight. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, this is useless. Like, just tell me what to do, right? Like, the road, it's going to bend this way, and then you're going to see a farm over here, and then it's going to go through this intersection. And then this road will look bigger, but don't go on that one just to end. Like, seriously, 8 sentences of that of just, could have just said, stay on 55. Like, it was amazing. Like, it was amazing. I couldn't believe how jumbled up it was and so confusing. Because I'm thinking, I should be doing more. I should be making turns or something when I see all those words, right? No, just go straight. Follow that road. Simplicity is so important in communication. It's so important in communication. I remember one preacher, the guy's name was Gary Weens, and I remember him, he wasn't speaking, he was like anchoring the meeting, and he's praying for the guy who's going to speak, and I remember this prayer so clearly. This is from like 16 years ago, and I still remember this. He prayed for this guy that he would have clarity of thought and economy of word. And it just struck me, like, how important is it as teachers to be able to communicate clearly and simply what we're trying to get across? Clarity of thought and economy of word. That phrase just struck me and it stuck with me. And hopefully I'm moving towards that. I don't know if you guys would all agree, but I'd like to think I was. Also, I was just remembering a course a friend took on the book of Jeremiah. So the Bible school course on the whole book of Jeremiah, and like the final project was you basically had to communicate Jeremiah's life message on one sheet of paper. 1 8.5 by 11. That's it. You've got the entire book of Jeremiah condensing into one page. And it couldn't be like font 6 or anything like that. It had to be, you know, standard type. But yeah, like, it's so important to be able to clearly and concisely get across your message. They talk about, in sales, they talk about having your elevator pitch. Like, you got 10 to 30 seconds in an elevator with someone. They ask, what do you do for a living? Can you communicate what you do in 10 to 30 seconds? Just like that. And that's so important. And that's often what will make or break you in a sales situation, is can you clearly explain what you do and how it would benefit them that quick, right? Of course, you can expand on it. There's questions and details to go through, but really, it's important to be able to get it in a nutshell like that. It's this phrase I've used before, nothing is taught until something has been learned, right? You haven't communicated anything unless that person has understood what you've communicated. So it's important that we be clear and simple with our words. And this kind of ties in with what I was saying before about the whole juice on the lap thing, is the temptation to us is to sound profound, right? The temptation is, it's got to sound smart enough for me to be able to say it. And I've seen that and heard that so often with us as believers in terms of prayer. So often we don't pray because we don't know what to say, right? But I think the Bible is clear on just pray. Just say something. You know, the Holy Spirit rises up in us. He helps us to pray. But just pray. Don't not talk to God because you don't know what to say. He knows what you're meaning to say, right? He searches the minds and thoughts of men. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we need before we even ask of it, right? But I would challenge us to resist that temptation to always sound smart and intelligent and profound, right? Keep it simple, and you'll actually come across as far more profound, right? To be able to deliver a knockout blow in 10 words is pretty impressive today, right? We want to hold the simplicity in our speech. This verse that's been coming up to me since the beginning of the year over and over again, 1 Corinthians 2. If you remember, Paul told the Corinthians, I just want to read it again. He's remembering or reminding them when he first came to Corinth, how he communicated with them. He said, I didn't come with excellence of speech or with lots of wisdom declaring to you all the mysteries of God. I was determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's like, my whole aim was just to know Jesus in his crucifixion and resurrection and to make him known to you. That was it. That was everything. He didn't try to explain everything there is to know about God and the gospel and whatever. He just sought to know and make known that Jesus crucified and resurrected. That was it. And he said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So much more convincing than just lots of good words. We want simplicity in our communication because it's vital to communicating clearly. So whether it's work, whether it's with one another in relationship, we're working through conflict, whatever, simple, clear speech is so important. It's so important. The second thing I would say along those lines is make your words valuable. Let's have vision for our words being valuable. And what I mean by that is just the simple economic principle of supply and demand. We all kind of understand that, right? When there's too much supply of something, of a commodity, its price goes down. If there's, like, you know, the easiest one for me to think of is, you hear about this all the time in the gas and oil market, of, you know, gas prices are coming down because, you know, there's been more supply lately. The reserves are full, demand is down, so we have too much gas in the market, so gas prices come down. But then when the hurricanes blew through in the summer, a couple refineries are offline, there's mad panic for gas, demand is sky high and supply is dropped, so then what happens? The price goes up, right? We all kind of understand this. If we're using words all the time, if all we do is talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, our words have very little value to them. We've just put too much of them out there, right? They're readily available, they're almost cheap, right? But if our words are something that we use judiciously, if we speak simply and with not an excess of words, there's much more value and weight to them when we do deliver them, right? I remember when we were in the internship in Kansas City, there's a guy in our group, his name is Joel Sorge, and his father, Bob Sorge, was this super anointed worship leader, just from Western New York, actually, from the Finger Lakes area, and he had a... he had a procedure done on his throat, and they made a mistake and singed his vocal cords. And so he has, for years, it's been like 20 or 30 years, he can only speak in a hoarse whisper for roughly 45 minutes a day. Okay? So think of all that you try to communicate in a day and boil that down to 45 minutes. Like, hearing from Joel, it was incredible how, like, he's like, things like he didn't get to hear his dad say, "I love you," as much as other kids would. He had no doubt in his mind that his dad loved him, but it's just hard not hearing him speak as much. It's hard. And especially when, like, even today, he's a sought-after conference speaker. So when he speaks somewhere at a conference, that's his quota for the day. He's done. So, like, just think of how valuable your words become when that's your living scenario. I remember a story where we got to know Joel's youth pastor. His name was Dave. And Dave told a story about they're all goofing around one night. and he did something to Joel. Like, I don't remember if he gave Joel a swirly or what, but he did something like, you know, like dunked his head in a toilet and flushed the toilet. Like, he did something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something that was a little bit over the line, just goofing around. And he said Bob called him into his office the next day and sat him down and said, just in his voice, I'm not going to try to imitate it, but it was like, I heard you were goofing around with my son last night. I'd appreciate it if you don't do that anymore. And that was it. But Dave said the weight of that he would spend some of his speech on him to communicate that, it drilled it home. Like, it put the fear of God in him, right? When we use words sparingly, it adds so much value and weight to the words we use, right? If we just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and then you try to communicate something important, you know, it kind of goes by the wayside. He's just talking some more. He's just talking some more. If we use our words sparingly, it adds value and weight to the words we use, right? I remember hearing about this one documentary on guitarists, it's funny. One of my favorite bands is U2, and I remember talking with Elias about it. I was like, The Edge was the only reason I liked that documentary, and he was like, oh, he's the only one I couldn't stand, which is totally fine. But the thing I like about him is he plays very simply. Like, he doesn't do a lot of, like, amazing licks or riffs or anything like that. It's all very, very simple. And someone in the documentary, someone said of him that his mindset is, to The Edge, that's the guitarist from U2, to him, notes are expensive. That was the wording he used. Notes are expensive. It's just amazing that like, if you listen to one of their songs in the future, like, think of that. You don't hear a lot of crazy, mind-blowing leads from him, but you can hear in the way he plays that each note has significant meaning. And it's, I don't know, that just always, I always kind of caught that, but hearing it in speech there was kind of cool. Just, to him, notes are expensive. To us, I think there's value if words are expensive. If we put value and weight in the words we use. Because another thing along with that is God puts weight in our words. Okay? I think that's something we don't quite understand, is how much God takes us at our word. When we say we're going to do something, he records it. He writes it down. And he looks to see if we do it. Psalm 139 mentions how, like, he knew all of our words before we spoke one. Like, he pays attention to our words, to the words we use. And so with that in mind, if I think of that when I'm speaking, that should alter or affect how I speak. Not in a heavy, religious, scared way, but in a, I want this, if I'm going to use 50 words right now, I want them to count. Right? Like, he puts value in my words. When I say I'm going to do something, he takes note of it, right? And so, like, even when Adam and Eve, when they just, their choice in eating that fruit when the serpent tempted them, like, he gave, when God said all authority was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, he meant it. He left it with Adam and Eve, and when they forfeited it to Satan, like, the earth is still under the authority, the rule of Satan today, right? Like, he's referred to as the ruler of this age in the New Testament. Jesus has defeated him by when he died, he was crucified, he was buried, and scripture says he went into hell and he took back the keys of death and hell from Satan. But until all of Jesus' enemies are made his footstool, like, until that time, he still has influence on the earth, and it's because God gave authority over the earth to man, and he let us do what we want with it. And when we handed it over to Satan, God honored that. Like, it showed up later when Satan was tempting Jesus in the desert, and he said, all authority has been given to me on the earth. He said that to Jesus, and Jesus didn't refute him, right? So there's this thing of, what I want you to get from this is, like, God's serious when he deals with us. He's not, okay, this time I'm serious. There's none of that. There's none of that, right? Like, he's good and merciful and kind and forgiving, but he does take us at our word. And he does put weight on our words. So how much more should we take our words seriously? You know, and that I think that plays out in the words we use, the way we it can play out in the way we joke around, the way we talk when we're just relaxing and unwinding. Like, that's where my prayer is that would come through even in those ways for us, that we would find a revelation of just the weight and importance of the words we use. And I just want to finish with James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read this and we're going to close. Again, a really well-known passage, but just think of it in light of just the idea of having simple speech, just being prudent with the words we use. It says, "My brethren," verse 1, "let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I always love reading that verse. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. They're so large and driven by fierce winds, and yet they're turned by a small rudder. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Here's the part I want to emphasize. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No spring can yield both salt water and fresh." So here's the thing. Just with our words, let's be purposeful about what we use our words for. Let's be purposeful, like he's saying, do we want to bless God or curse men? He said you can't do both effectively from the same mouth. That's the thing we're talking about. If you do both all the time, your words lose meaning. They lose impact. They lose value, right? People listen, you go, which is it? Do you love God or do you hate people? Or the scary thing is the world has taken that to mean if you love God, you hate people, right? That's a lot of the sentiment we hear from the world. Their understanding of Christians is, we love God, but we're angry at people. And that's not the way it should be. God said, if we love God, we'll love our brother, right? And so we want to be prudent, we want to be wise, we want to be judicious about the words that we use in our everyday speech, right? We want to be those who bless God, and we want to bless people around us. We don't want to worry and stress and fret. We want to be at rest and at peace, and we want that to be reflected in our words, right? That's, I hope you're kind of catching the vision of this here. Like, let's stand. My heart is that we would be a community of people that when we speak, people listen. And it's not because we found a lot of ways to say something in really, like, with really neat words, but just that people know us as those who we speak when we mean it, right? And when we speak, it's something that should be paid attention to. And so, Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this whole thing you lay out in Scripture of simplicity, just that you call us to a simplicity of lifestyle, that we wouldn't be bogged down by many things. And even this whole thing of simplicity of speech, Lord, that we wouldn't be bound up to the opinions, or thoughts of others. But Lord, would you give us vision for having simplicity of speech? Lord, I ask that you would just show us what Solomon and the others saw in Proverbs when they spoke about just the excess of words leading to folly and leading to sin. Lord, would you help us to speak simply? Would you help us to speak when we need to? And when we do speak, not to just go on and on and on and on, Lord. Give us vision for having words that are valuable and words that have meaning and impact and weight to them. Lord, we thank you that you put so much weight in our words. You honor the things we say. And Lord, I just ask that you would remind us of that. Holy Spirit, Would you give us vision for having words that have meaning and that have impact and that bear fruit, just like yours? Father, I even just pray Isaiah 55 as when you speak, your word goes out and it never returns to you void. Lord, will we be a church that mirrors you in that way? Lord, would you make us a church that when we speak, it has weight and it bears fruit? Lord, would you make us a church like that? So Holy Spirit, just write this stuff on our hearts. I pray that you would invite us to a measure of simplicity, whatever that looks like. Would you help us to loosen our grip on the fear of man, just on what the opinions of us are in the world, and help us to just embrace a simple lifestyle, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.